In Luke 17:10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy blessings You do give us in Christ Jesus, how You watch over us, protect us, and keep us, how You call us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and how You shine upon our hearts that we might know the truth, that we, by Thy grace, have been saved, and by Thy grace are kept, and by Thy grace be taken home. We just ask Your mercies be upon us as we look and open Thy Word up and look into it, that You'd open up our understanding, give us ears to hear and hearts to perceive the Word of truth, that You'd add a blessing to the reading of it and to the hearing of it, and especially to the doing of it. We ask Your mercies be upon our lost loved ones, and pray You would edify the saints. We just thank Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Title of the message, "It is Our Duty." We have preached a lot here lately on grace, and Wednesday nights also dealing with grace, faith there. And we'll speak about duty, but duty without faith is dead. So, but there is things that we are supposed to do. The just shall live by faith. Now, that is not just a suggestion. That is a commandment. It is our duty as saints to live by faith. And as we look in the, remember from John 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Yet we have a duty to serve God the way it pleases Him. In a way that it is, if you will, by faith. However, keeping God's commandment is not something that, well, if I want to, I will, and if I don't, I don't, won't. It's not that kind of deal. It's a mandatory thing God requires of us. Now, we know that this tells us that if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And so it's our duty. We have a duty to honor God with our all, everything that we have. We have a responsibility to serve God as we read the Scriptures, and when God says do this, then we're to do it. Sometimes we need clarification, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He treats us, He teaches us and guides us and moves us in the direction that we should go. And sometimes people say, well, I just don't feel like it, or I don't feel the leader, spiritual leadership in this, or I'm not convicted of this, or I'm not convinced of this. And I've heard all these things in my ministry where people say, well, preacher, that I know that's what you think the Word says, and then you show it to them. Well, maybe that's what it says, but I'm just not convicted of it. Well, let me say to you, the Scripture doesn't say keep God's Word if you're convicted of it, or if you're convinced of it, or if you feel like it or don't feel like it. It says keep His Word. If God commands it, then it's our duty to obey Him, whether we are convinced, convicted, where we feel like it or where we don't feel like it. Nevertheless, only those that serve the Lord by faith will receive a reward for their labors. Now, we have then a responsibility. And I always like to use Jonah. He had a responsibility to preach at Nineveh. Jonah decided he didn't feel like it. He didn't want to. So he went to Tarshish. So did that make him all right? Was everything okay between him and God? Of course not. We know that eventually a whale swallowed him. He was spit up on the dry ground, and he went to Nineveh and preached. He still didn't preach, if you will, as he wanted to. He preached out of necessity. And a lot of times that's what we do things out of necessity. But let me say to you, it's still our duty to do it. And we should do it out of faith and in love, but nevertheless, that does not change the Word of God. Again, the just shall live by faith when we have done what is commanded. Jesus warned them of the offenses that come there in verse 1 of 17. Then said He unto the disciples, impossible, but that offense will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It was better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Now we look at this, we think about this as the enemy. This may be speaking of Judas, and maybe this is speaking of what was coming. And then we would think, well, they had the Jews that were against them, and had others that were against them, and maybe it's speaking about them. And then in verse 3 it says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Now, how is verse 3 tied to number 2? Verse 2, does that mean that 2 is the end of something and maybe we should put a chapter there or something? Or does that mean 3 is coming from verse 2 and just reads as a solid paragraph, if you will, solid reading and not the division there? And, of course, we know these verses were just added for convenience. And then we find that the enemy he's talking about is us. We're not to be the offenders. We're not to be those that cast a stumbling block in somebody's path. We're not to those that, if you will, trip people up. If a fellow saint asks you for forgiveness, then we are to really, truly, absolutely forgive them without any residue of resentment or grudges, but in restorative love and desire of fellowship, that they be restored to the friendship, fellowship that we should have with all the saints of God. Forgiving is not just a matter of saying words. It is restorative and it edifies. In Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven thee. Now you notice he says tenderhearted there. And tenderhearted is talking about that you're really sincere in your forgiveness. It's just not a matter, again, just not a matter of words. And sometimes people say, I'm sorry. Oh, well, just forget it. You know, it's all right. We're all right. But down in your heart, if they do it again, I mean, I'm going to do something. Well, that's not what Christ is speaking of here. It's not what the Word of God is speaking of. No matter how often, often they offend, we're to forgive. We're not to be the offender, but the forgiver. Those if you will, hinder the progress. There in verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now this is where it gets touchy, isn't it? This is where our humanity, if you will, gets in the way. This is where the old flesh, if you will, raises its ugly head sometimes. And we're talking, we're going from verse 1 down, and he tells us not to be a stumbling block, not be a hindrance to one of his little ones. And if we are, it's better for there be a millstone tied about our neck and cast into the sea. And it says 7 times, and we know in Matthew 18:22 it says 70 times 7. They were astonished, for this was an impossible commandment, verse 5. And the apostle said unto him, Lord, increase our faith. Now, why did they at this time ask God to increase their faith? Well, the reason for that was, is this was an impossible commandment. This is not something that we can normally, that any normal human being can do. Because if you think about it, somebody's offended you, we're just going to look at somebody stepped on your toe. And they say, well, oh, I'm sorry I done that. And you say, oh, don't think anything about it. Then they do it the second time and the third time. Now you figure out 8-hour day and divide that by 7. And this person is stepping on your toes continually. And by the 5th or 6th time, you know, your foot's a little sore. And you're not only your foot a little sore, you're a little sore. And you might actually go through the words again, but you might say, well, you need to watch where you're going. I mean, we might add that to that, and yes, I forgive you. But the Scripture is speaking about here, forgiven from the heart. It is without holding a grudge. It is without, if you will, resentment of any kind. And this is the way God forgives us, and this is the way we're to forgive one another. And somebody said, well, that's asking a lot. Well, we ask a lot of God, don't we? How many times in a day do we offend God? I mean, have you ever been praying and then your mind just stray? I mean, here you're in your private prayer, you're praying to God, you're asking for your supplications, or you're asking blessing for somebody else, interceding for somebody, and you say something and all of a sudden your mind's triggered and you're out somewhere. I mean, that would be offensive if you was talking to me and done that. You say, well, Brother Kelly, I'm doing this, that, and the other. I believe I'll go fishing. And I'd say, what does that have to do with it? You know. And we do things like that, and let me say to you, only God knows, and you know, and God knows better than we do, how many times we offend God in a day, and yet He's always ready to forgive us. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if I had faith of a grain of mustard seed, ye say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should, and it should obey you. Now we think about this. I don't know of any record of any tree being done this way by prayer. There may be. I don't know of any record of a mountain being cast in the sea. It could have been. But the point Jesus is making here is that if you have just a little faith, have sufficient faith, and if it's God's will that sycamine tree be cast into the sea, all you'd have to do is ask God and it'd happen. Just like Joshua told the sun to stand still. We know that was of God, and Joshua was sure of that. We see Joshua is not the, I mean, he's not, we don't think of him as Moses. We see Moses as a spiritual leader, but Joshua not so much. And yet he's the one that God answered his prayer and caused the sun to stop. It takes a lot, if you will, that a little faith just to do what God has called us to do, that we are able to forgive one another and that we can do it 7 times a day. Or 7 times 70. The apostles knew that even in their regenerated state, it seemed impossible to continually forgive somebody for the same offense over and over and over and over again. It seems to me like we would think, looks like they would wake up and, you know, they would see what they're doing, and yet they're doing it again. I was thinking about 1 John, 1st chapter and the 9th verse, where it tells us, you know, that we're to confess our sins. We're to repent them. We're to confess our sins. And speaking of the Lord, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a message on that I heard one time, and I preached a similar one to it, the circle of regret. And we offend God. We ask God forgiveness, and we offend God again and ask His forgiveness, and we offend, and pretty soon the devil said, you just done that too many times. He's not going to forgive you again. And yet God would forgive you not only the 7 times 70, but the 7 times 7 million or whatever it might be that we could think of. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, our ability to serve God and keep His commandments is not based upon me. It's not based upon you. It's based upon what God can do in you and through you. When we go out commandment keeping and we try to keep the commandments, we're always going to fall short and fall flat on our face. It is that God has commanded us and has called us to do some of the things that seems almost impossible, because it is He that strengthened us and gives us the ability to do those things. Some of us got a short temper, some don't. But if you got a short temper and somebody keeps doing the same thing over and over again, if you're not careful, you know, that vein's going to start popping and you're going to start getting red-faced, and you might say, I forgive, but your face says, no, I don't. And that just takes grace. And that's exactly what God has afforded us, grace in Christ Jesus, that we can do what He's called us to do. Jesus here is not speaking about moving trees, but moving their hearts, moving their ability to forgive fellow saints by the Spirit of God that's in them. Jesus shows how difficult the command is to obey, and He takes it as the same amount of faith that would cause a sycamine tree to be cast into the sea, as the same type of faith, the kind of faith that it would take, if you will, to continue to forgive a brother or sister in Christ for the same offense over again. We have not done something special and noteworthy when we have kept His commandments. There in verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant, plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready therewith, wherewith I may sup and gird myself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." Now, we look at this, and he says, if you as a servant, then here you had a master, a wealthy person you was working for, and you've been out in the field working all day, plowing or gathering or whatever the case may be, and you come into the house, and usually, you know, they work from sunup to sundown. And when you worked all day, you're tired, and you come in. And he said, you think the master of the house is going to say, sit down and take a ease and get you something to drink and some food? He said, no, he doesn't say that. The master of the house says, go get my victuals, put on the table here for me, get my food and drink and whatever it is, and after I've eaten, then you can eat. Was the Lord speaking of that? The servant didn't say he enjoyed it, didn't say he felt like it, nor did he say he was in agreement with his master. He didn't question the master, he just did it. He was a slave and must needs to be what the master said without regard to self. For when all is said and done, the master is the master. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's all said and done, He's the master. He's the Savior, He's our friend, but He is also the Lord of glory. They were not something special because they'd done what they're supposed to do. What does God require? Don't sin. That's what God requires. What is the normal, absolute norm should be for a person, anybody? Don't sin. Give honor and glory to God. Worship Him. That should be the norm. That was Adam's and Eve's norm before they fail. But after they fail, we find that that no longer was the norm because of their fallen condition. But as far as God is concerned, that should be the norm. The thanks that they get for doing their duty. Luke 17:9, "Doth he think that a servant be because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not." Here he did. Went out and worked all day in the heat of the day and the sun and all these things. Come in and served him his food and all that. And then afterward he's able to eat. You think the master got up and said, well, you've really done a good job today. Now, in our society, that's what they would say. But in their society, they wouldn't say that at all. Why? Because they'd only done what they're supposed to do. That's all they'd done. That's what verse 10 says. "So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." We've only done what God requires of us or what God gave us to do. We can think about many things that God commands us to do. We look there in 1 John. We'll read 1 John 5. 1 John 5, 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." He says His commandments are not grievous. Now, sometimes we would say, I might argue with that. Because of our humanity, because of our fallen condition, and we're in a backslidden mood, if you will, or in a backslidden way, we find they are grievous to us. When you talk to a sinner that's without Christ and you tell them what God requires, they are very grievous to them. They don't want to hear it. If they think a preacher's going to preach about it, they won't go where he's preaching because they don't want to hear about their sin. They want to hear about love and kindness and all this, and you know, you just live like you want to in the world and God's just going to take you to heaven. But that's not the way it is. And so in God's viewpoint, as we mentioned before, a life without sin is the norm. So we keep all His commandments. What have we done better than what was required of us. I'm not going to ask you to hold your hand up, but how many here has kept all the commandments? I mean, the one commandment we have kept is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved by God's amazing grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have everlasting life. Your sins are forgiven. They're taken away. They're removed. Not only the sins that are past, but the sins of now and the sins of tomorrow. Why? Because we're just simply sinners saved by grace. Our duty is to fear God and keep His commandment. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All souls belong to God. In Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now who belongs to the Lord? Everybody. Usually when we're thinking about who belongs to the Lord, we're talking about the saved. We're talking about those who've been saved by God's amazing grace. But let me say to you, every soul belongs to God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Father's not going to die for the Son, nor the Son for the Father, but each person will have to give an account for their own deeds before Almighty God. The soul that sinneth then, because their duty is to obey God, and they refuse to do it. If a man fear God, he will walk in His way. Somebody says, well, I fear God, and they, as the old saying goes, they live like the devil. They don't fear God. If I said I love my wife, and then now you see me running all over town, and this and that and the other, he said, I don't know about that preacher. I don't know if he loves his wife or not. Why? Well, if I loved her, I'd be faithful to her, wouldn't I? And if I love God, I'll be faithful to Him. I won't be running around hither and thither, if you will. I'll be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be obeying Him. There in the duty of a preacher, that's what I entitled this section in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What's he saying? Well, I'm called to preach, so therefore I preach. And so when I've done all that I've done, if I preach to everybody in the world, all I can do is just still say I'm an unprofitable servant. For I've only done what God's called me to do. For if I do this thing willingly, now listen to this. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, what is he talking about here? If God calls a man to preach, he's to preach. And somebody says, well, I don't want to preach over there. I don't want to do this. I heard a man say, well, if they don't have a certain number, I won't go. And I thought to myself, I didn't see that. I mean, I've read through the Bible several times, but I've never read that, where if you call to a church, if they don't have a certain number, you don't go. Never read that. Paul's speaking here. He's speaking about, and this applies to everybody and everything that we do, whether we serve God willingly or unwilling, we still have a responsibility. We have a duty. And if we do it willingly, that is freely, wanting to, because we fear God, love God, then we'll receive a reward for it. Now we notice in the master we talked about earlier that he didn't even thank them. But we see then, as we look at what God does for us, He not only thanks us, He rewards us for doing what He's called us to do, required us to do, and then gave us the grace to do. So actually, He's rewarding us for what the Spirit of God has done through us. And if we've done willingly. But if we do it unwillingly, it's still a dispensation for each child of God that we need to fulfill. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We should desire to be fruitful in whatever we're doing. And somebody says, well, what is fruit? You know, they get in this, all this, that, and the other, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and gentleness. What is fruit? It's something you bear. It's something that's seen in you. Now, an apple tree, it bears apples. And a pear tree bears pears. And a Christian bears, for one thing, love. For another thing, they bear forgiveness and kindness, and they edify to the edification of the saints of God. And we just go through the whole Bible of the things that we're supposed to do. And if we follow God, if you will, as He calls us to, and willingly, then we receive reward for that. You say, well, I thought fruit, you know, bearing was how many souls you win. I never read that in the Scriptures. I've heard it a lot. I've heard it preached a lot. You know, stars in your crown and all the sheaves you have there and the record and all this, that, and the other. You will never know until you stand before the Lord your influence on this earth. I mean, when you help a missionary, what do you get a missionary's reward? The Bible says, I'm an evangelist. Isn't that not right? Did the army of David, when they was at Ziklag and they was chasing the enemy, they had taken their families, taken their stuff, and all of that, they come to a river, and a bunch of those soldiers just absolutely wore out. They couldn't go no further. So David said, y'all stay with the stuff. And so they stayed with the stuff, and the rest of the army went out there and got all their families back, got all the goods they had taken, and actually beyond what was taken from them. When they got back to the river, so the men there in the army said, well, let's give them their children back to them and, you know, give them a little food and send them on their way. But David said they'll get the same reward as the one that went to war, as the one that stayed with the stuff. Sometime our job is staying with the stuff. And it's just as important to stay with the stuff as it is to go to the battle. And not everybody's going to be in the battle front. There's only one front line. I mean, there might be several here and thither, but there's only one that's been fighting by this group. We're to stay with the stuff. If God's called us to go here or go there, then go. But we need to stay with the stuff. We need to be strong in the faith, strong in the Lord, and if you will, be strong where God has set us. Sometimes staying with the stuff is not glamorous. There's no medals for staying with the stuff. I don't know anybody that's got a medal or some kind of cross or just any kind of thing, maybe a good conduct medal would be about it, for staying with the stuff. I mean, the person that goes out in a battle now, they might get a Purple Heart. They might get a Navy Cross. That just says where I'm familiar with. They may get a Congressional Medal of Honor. The people that stay by the stuff don't get any of that. But when we get to glory, if we've stayed by the stuff, and those that we've encouraged and prayed for and helped on the way, if they won the Congressional Medal of Honor, then we have too. Their reward is our reward because we stayed with the stuff and we was faithful to pray for them and help them in their work. We're to stay with the stuff. He preached of necessity. He was yet to preach. And that's talking about Jonah. We already mentioned him. I just think about it every time he's going to stand before the Lord. Great revival meeting there at Nineveh. And it's a deficit for Jonah. I mean, he lost rewards on that deal. You think he'll be in heaven? Of course he's going to be there. He's God's man. And the point I'm making is you can serve God willingly or of necessity. Willingly, you get a reward. Of necessity, you don't even get a thanks. You've only done what it was required of you to do. Nineveh 13, time's sake, we're not going to turn there. And I perceive, in 10th verse, I perceive that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of the God forsaken? And I gathered them together and said, set them in place. Then brought all Judah the tithes of the corn and the new wines and then all and the treasuries. Sometime we forget that God uses our tithes. Well, we say, well, God will take care of them anyway, preacher. He didn't these Levites, did he? The way he took care of them, they went home and plowed the field. The way they fed their families was out there, if you will, planting and they're plowing and sowing and gathering. Instead of keeping the house of God, they was out there in the field working. Now, who did God blame? You ever study this chapter, this passage out? Study it out sometime. Now, I'm taking who God blamed by who's God's servant blamed. That's Nehemiah. Should the Levites had a bake sale? They could have had a bake sale. I mean, they could have gone out there and said, well, we're having a bake sale this Saturday so we can keep the temple open. Bingo! Having bingo on Sunday, because Wednesday's Jews, we'll let them do it on the first day of the week. We have bingo so we can keep the house open. We're going to have a pledge drive. We're going to get down there and we're going to give away a bedroom suit to some lucky winner. And so they're going to raffle these tickets off. So everybody just get a ticket. We can keep the temple open. We don't see any of that, do we? They run out of money. They just went home. Who did God blame? When the Lord's people abandon God's means, then there's always repercussions. Who did Nehemiah call to order? Did he go out and say, you Levites, get in here. I've got something to say to you, no? He said, your rulers and leaders, get in here. I've got something to say to you. And then the next thing we know, Judah is bringing all the tithes into a storehouse. We're not to be a discourager, we're to be an encourager. We have the duty to live for God, to be in the house of God, please God, worship God in spirit and in truth. We're all here worshiping, but is everybody here in spirit and in truth? I don't know. But God does. Now, necessity is laid upon us, but if we do it willingly, wanting to be in the house of God, worship God and sing praises to God. Sometimes we say, well, preacher, I have this problem, that problem. God knows all about our troubles. He knows when we can do things, when we can't do anything. God knows all about that. God knows when we're providentially hindered, when we're not, and when we have abilities, when we don't have abilities. God knows all about us. He's not like me. I don't know everything out about everybody. But the point I'm making is God does. When we say we're doing what God called us to do, then we are to avail ourselves to when we can avail ourselves. You know, Simon Peter said, I go a-fishing. He got tired of waiting around for the Lord, didn't he? He said, I go fishing. God has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do. We talk about worship and spirit and truth. We're not to worship in the flesh. We give our tithes and offerings. We're dressed for God. And somebody said, well, you don't know, talk about that dressing. No, I don't want to talk about that, preacher. And the question is God satisfied? If God's pleased with how you dress, then that's between you and God. But the point I'm making is God lays down the rules. Does he have the right to do that? I was going to read in 1 Peter 3 and 3 and 4. We'll not read that for time's sake. The point I'm making is that we're to dress to reveal the inner man, not the outer man. Reveal the inner man, not the outer man. And it goes through how women ought to do this, that, and the other. And somebody said, well, you know, and then we got groups that don't do anything. I mean, I don't think that's what God's talking about. What God's talking about is don't bring attention to yourself, that is, to your outward person. Bring attention to the Lord, the inner person. And let me say to you, you say, well, I'll have to wear rags or something. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's let the new man shine through. And if when you get around, if you will, when you're around people, you can see people that are putting themselves forward. And you can see other people putting the Lord forward. And you don't have to be a spiritual genius to discern it. Some profess saints walk and talk and look like the devil's children. Isaiah 3:16, more of the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with a stretched forth neck and wanton eyes, walking with mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet. We're not getting into all what that means. Only if they was living for the devil. They looked like the devil's children. They walked like the devil's children. They talked like the devil's children. When we forsake God's assembly, we discourage others. To shake, if you forsake, is to abandon, desert, leave in straits, leave helpless. The idea when it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as we see the day approaching, is like a drowning man out there swimming, and he can't keep his head above water. And you say, well, I'm going fishing today. Try to be here next week. Well, we say, well, preacher, that wouldn't be a thing to do. That's what this word means. Don't forsake. Don't let that man out there swimming and treading water that's about ready to go under. Now, let's put it this way. How many churches do you personally know that's gone under? How many of them actually had a membership and went under? Actually had a membership and went under. Why? They forsook. Some who attend have forsaken the assembly in their hearts. That's the first step of leaving out the door. First step is, you know, I'm here, but I don't want to be. I got other things I got to do and I want to do, but I'm here. The next thing is, well, I don't know if I'll go this time or not. Maybe I'll go next week. And pretty soon, the pews are empty. To some, the Lord's Day is just a curse because they rob God. We're not going to get into tithe and offering, but Malachi tells us about that. We're to be a willing givers. I believe in giving the tithe and the offering. I'm not ashamed of it. The offering part makes the tithe more willing. And if you don't believe it, just go back and read what it talks about, where Jesus gives us instruction. They tell you to carry the stuff 1 mile. How far are we to go? 2 miles. What is it? You see, the first mile, I have to do it. I mean, I'm under punishment. Or not punishment, but I'm under duress. I have to do it because he's a Roman soldier and I got to carry stuff for 1 mile, a Roman mile. But Jesus said, if you're going to carry the mile, carry it too. And if you don't believe this is true, try it. If you give beyond your obligation, the obligation is not so dreaded. Because you see that other that you give is beyond what you need to give. And you can't say which part of this mile belongs to Rome. You say, what's the first mile? Well, you're going two. It could be the last mile. It could be the middle of it. And if you don't believe that is not true, try it. There is a minder of service required in Micah 6:8. He has showed me, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Doing is not enough. The attitude must be right. Yes, we are tied with joy and tied joyfully. We are to serve the Lord and serve Him joyfully, be in the house of God, sing from the heart, sing in the spirit with joy unto the Lord. We're to honor God by our singing, by our praying, by our worship, by our attending to the worship service. You don't have to tithe. Some people say, well, I tithe, but it's not joyfully. I'm going to cut back this week a little bit. Two wrongs don't make a right. Don't. Well, I'm going to church. I don't want to, but I'm going anyway. I'll sit there and hopefully that preacher's not going to be preaching long today. False, presumptuous, wicked statements based on Matthew 5:8, where it talks about the lusting of the mind is sin. Somebody says, well, if you think it, you might as well do it. Is that the commandment of the Lord? I thought about that a long time. If I think it, I might as well do it. A false statement, because when you then sin thrice. You think it, you do it, and then you cover it up. And that's about the way it always is. Somebody says, well, I'd only hit two. Well, you doubled it. We are the children of the King. The bride of Christ, robed in salvation. Psalms 45:13-14, the King's daughter is glorious within. Her clothing is wrought in gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, and the virgin, her companion, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. The king's daughter is all glorious within. The first statement is made is what she is on the inside. The last statement is made is what they're going to cover up on the outside for the wedding. Will the bride forget her ornaments of her salvation? The older women in the faith are to set the example for the younger women of the faith. The older men for the younger men, we're to set the example, we're to be the standard. We need to keep the faith. Nevertheless, if God commands it, then it is our duty to obey, whether we are convinced, convicted, feel like it, or don't feel like it. Nevertheless, only those that serve the Lord by faith and out of love will be rewarded. I would hate to be standing next to Jonah and be in his company. And say, well, now we got these group of preachers over here. Here's Jonah, he's the leader. And we got all these other preachers here. They're all just like Jonah. They all preached, but every one of them done it grudgingly. I don't think I want to be in that crowd. I want to be in Paul's crowd. I want to be over there with Paul and with Simon Peter and those that willingly went out and endangered their lives to preach the gospel. Are you doing all that God's commanded you? If those which did all that was required in the end, we are unprofitable servants. But God's going to reward us anyway. But where do those stand that has not done all that's required? You say, well, preacher, we all sin, fall short of the glory of God, but we're told to ask God to forgive us when we sin. I think we should keep it up short. I don't think, well, I ask God to forgive me on Saturdays. Now, I've heard this. So that's the only reason I'm saying this. On Saturdays, I get right with God. Let me say, if you trespassed on Monday, you better do it Monday. You might not make it to Saturday. If a little faith will be rewarded, how much more a greater faith be rewarded? Our prayer should be, O Lord, increase our faith, our faithfulness, our love and dedication. The just shall live by faith. We serve such a wonderful and great and glorious God. He knows our down settings. He knows our uprising. He knows our thoughts. And even when it seems we're far off, He knows them far off. The point I'm making is that God cares for us. He doesn't command us to do things that are horrible and like the master we read out of Luke 17. We see he's kind of a hard man to work for, wasn't he? But we serve a risen Savior, a loving God, a Spirit that directs us and guides us out of love, who is spoken of as kindness, love, joy, and peace, and gentleness. We serve a God that cares for us. Since we serve a God that cares for us, then we should also care for Him and serve Him willingly. And yes, we need to forgive one another, whether it be 7 times 7 or 7 times 70. We need to be those that forgive one another from a heart and not grudgingly.